I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. I'll believe whatever the cost. And when time has surrendered and earth is no more, I'll still cling to that old rugged cross. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that it's your love for us. It's your abiding faithfulness to us, that, dear God, that is our strength. It's our hope. It's our assurance. And it is the joy of our hearts as we live out our days here in this world. Father, we thank you that we can gather together safely, peaceably, and worship you, look into your word. We can simply study the gift of your grace and mercy in Christ without fear. Lord, we pray for those throughout the world that must hide and gather in secret. Lord, they cannot be open in their faith, and they cannot without risk of great cost. Father, speak your holy name. Father, we just thank you for the blessings of life that you've given us in Christ. And we look to you now for a greater and deeper understanding of all it is that you've provided for us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're entering that time of year leading up to Easter, where we will no doubt be hearing the use of the word holy. Well, now this is the holiest time in the Christian calendar, leading up to the holiest day in for Christians, and people speaking of Jerusalem and the holy place and the holy places are so special and precious to the church. And we read of you know, other religions and how they have their holy places, that you have to have certain qualifications, and very few do. You have to have, it's just certain times of the year, certain appointed ones that can enter into those holy places, because they can truly consider them holy. They have objects of veneration that they consider to be holy. And I feel it's a wonderful, amazing reminder. I was listening to a short story about a man who's interviewing a man who had studied all manner of religions. And he said, well, in all your studies, he said, what do you find, or do you find anything really different about the Christian, so the New Testament, or the Christian faith? And the man replied, he said, well, of all the religions I have studied and read into, and the people that I've talked to, in Christianity, the one thing that stands out is really that there are no true holy places, and that in Christianity only is it spoken of that the God that we worship, or the God that is worshiped, dwells within us. We are the holy dwelling place of God on earth. He doesn't say, you know, I was thinking of Matthew. You know, for Israel, they had their holy places. I was thinking of the Holy of Holies, primarily, that where the Jews, you know, it was, shrouded in curtains, and it was guarded, and it was behind a veil. And only the high priest, once a year, would enter in there to offer prayers for the people. Apparently, the Lord took care of the housework. There's no, the dusting and the cleaning, and obviously no mice he would allow in there. But once a year, one person, once a year. And that high priest would go in, offer prayers, and come out. Well, when Jesus was crucified, when he yielded up his spirit and completed the redemptive work of the Father to provide salvation to everyone, anyone who believes. In Matthew, you can turn there if you'd like. I'm sure you're familiar with it. But as Jesus cried out and yielded up his spirit, is in Matthew 27, I'm just primarily going to read verse 51, though I find verse 52 extremely interesting and on. But Matthew 27, 51 states, "And behold, the veil of the temple, that is the Holy of Holies, was rent in two from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent or torn. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many." The holy city refers to the city of Jerusalem. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." But the way into the Holy of Holies that was restricted, but for one person, for one purpose, once a year, Christ was that, and high priest was a type or a symbol of Jesus, who entered in before the ark and the ark of the covenant and the mercy seat of grace. He went up and the curtain, the veil was torn in two. It was destroyed. It was opened now for anyone who believes, as we say. Anyone who believes in Christ, all the world has access to the mercy and the grace of God, as demonstrated in the contents and in the object we know as the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. Everyone who comes has access to the mercy and grace of God, into the Holy of Holies. And that holy place was destroyed because it was but a type that we could enter in and come before God. And what takes place when we come before God is the greatest miracle, an amazing fact concerning our lives. In 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 2, and Paul just mentions it, rather casually, but it's very significant. He starts out with verse 1, saying, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother." He says, "Unto the church which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified," in other words, separated, they are consecrated in Christ Jesus, "called saints." Those two words, to be, are interjected, and I don't believe that's a proper interpretation. called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This word saints throughout the New Testament means holy ones. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, the church of God, which is at Corinth, those that are consecrated in Christ and called holy ones. Again, this is just a greeting, but what he states there is, again, in some doctrines and some denominations and stuff, well, you have to go through all sorts of hoops and jump through hoops and all sorts of qualifications in order to be called or designated as a saint. But Paul here just kind of opens the door and says, everybody there in Corinth, you're called saints, holy ones, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. The qualifications then, as Paul states it, for becoming and being a saint is believing in Christ, who entered into that holy of holies, into that holy place, opened it wide open for whosoever believes. And in so doing, Christ comes into us. He lives in us. He dwells in us. And we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17, where Jesus really, really brings it home. I mean, you're really not much more you can say than this. Gospel of John, chapter 17, where Jesus, in this prayer, I'll start with verse 18. Jesus is praying. He says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, I consecrate, I dedicate myself through his act of atoning for our sin. He said, I set myself, I'm sanctified to that, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. It is the truth that separates us unto the holy purposes of God. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word. That's us. That's us. That's whosoever believes through the word of those disciples, which part of which what they spoke and wrote, we have recorded for us in the New Testament. And the witness that they gave in the world. He says, I don't pray for just these, but for all them which shall believe me through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one. Singular, united. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world, or complete, perfect in one, that thou, the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I'll stop with that. A place that is holy because God is there, or God has blessed it and made it and called it a holy place. But as this person stated, and as we think about this, We are, through faith in Christ, through believing in Jesus as our Savior, are sanctified through that truth. We are separated. It's that truth. It's that reality. And this is not something to be beat to death with definitions and a lot of explanation. It stands alone as a simple fact that whosoever believes is made one with God in Christ, because Christ is in God and God is in Christ and Christ is in us. We are the dwelling place, as I spoke of last week, of the Most High God. We are His temples on earth. He lives within us. He lives and functions and does His work in and through us. That's you. That's you. This building is not holy. It's a special place. It's a place that we try to respect what it means, what it stands for. And I think that's a good thing. I think it's a good thing to respect what takes place in this building, because it's separated. It's set aside for the use of the teaching and the preaching of the gospel and the fellowship of God's people. And it's not to be treated like just nothing. But if we were meeting in a cave in a mountain that it was inhabited by bats and other different sort of creatures, it would be no different. It might not be as comfortable, might be more durable, but it wouldn't be what churches are. But church buildings are not holy. And church buildings do not have holy places in them. It is the people that walk in the door that are holy, that are indwelt by the Most High God, that are indwelt by the Savior, the Redeemer. And when it's the realization of what Christ has done in us and for us that transforms our hearts, that we are no longer ordinary, that we treat this building with respect. We wouldn't rent it out during the week or, you know, Saturday nights or anything for you know, poker games or some sort of parties or different things. It's not a rental hall. It's a place where we gather to worship God, but it does not make it a holy building. It is a place of assembly that we have set aside for the worship and service of God. It's those who enter. It's those that that came here this morning. It's those that have come here since we started meeting here in 1987 that are the holy ones and the holy places. And some people in some religions, they take their holy places very, very seriously. You don't dare go there. I think of what comes to mind is the one place that it's not, I wouldn't necessarily use the term holy, but the one of the most highly respected places for our United States military is the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And you think, and I'm sure you've all seen some documentaries, some films, you know about it. When you think of the time and the effort and the detail that goes into every minute at that visible tomb, it is easy to identify for most. There are idiots out there, but it's easy to identify foremost that this is a very, very special place, representing a very, very special thing. It represents a place where someone, where ones have laid down their life for the protection of this country, and they remain nameless because perhaps their remains were never recovered, or the remains were not identifiable. And it's in honor of those that gave everything and received nothing back. And so now they are receiving that respect, whether aware of it or not. It's a very special place. And as respectful as that place is, as much respect as I have for it, and all that goes on behind the scenes, it is nothing compared to the holy place, the dwelling place of God. Because lots of his own have died in the line, if you would, of service to him, and never been found, and names are unknown. And exactly what they accomplished, you know, it might not have been anything that we would consider that remarkable, but they did it in faith toward Christ, their Lord and Savior. And God knows each and every one. And he indeed will raise them up that their works might be made known. But we are the dwelling place of God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And here Paul talks about us being God's husbandry. Verse 9 says, "For ye are laborers together with God, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. You are where God dwells. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." What is it that we build on this holy foundation of Christ, the grace of God in Christ, God's building? "For another other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is only one holy foundation that is laid in anybody's life, and we all build on that foundation. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, or precious stones," things that demonstrate the value and the preciousness of that foundation, what it means to that person, they use products, they use materials that are precious. "Others with wood, hay, and stubble." Others don't give that much thought to what they do with their lives in Christ, their foundation, what they build on that foundation, that holy foundation, that consecrated holy foundation of the blood of Christ, the redemption of God in Christ. To some, it means they build upon it with their most precious of substance in, that they can. Others with the most common and worthless things that they happen to have at hand. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." When the Lord, as we've talked about on Wednesday nights, we're talked about here, when God judges the world by that one man that was raised, Christ Jesus. When God has set a day that he will judge the world by Christ, for the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, or the testing, the proving of fire, the cleansing of fire, if it's durable or not. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Does it stand up to the revealing, cleansing fires of God's judgment and discernment? If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, in other words, if it passes God's test of approval, that, you know, this person built, they respected the foundation of Christ, and they respected the work of the fact that Jesus now dwells in them and I in them. If they respect that foundation that is laid, and they, with their life, with their hours and their days, they build upon that foundation a life worthy that reflects their attitude and the holy attitude that they may have toward the work of God in Christ. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. There is a benefit to treating your life in a holy manner, because you are holy. There is a benefit to serving God in your life, in the works that you do in your body, as you do the works that God has set before you. There's a reward, a benefit. It is always of benefit to please God, first and above all. Verse 15 then says, if any man's work shall be burned and consumed, he shall suffer loss. He will have lived his life, built his life with wood, hay, and stubble. He shall suffer loss, perhaps everything that he did with his life on this foundation of Christ, this oneness, this unity, have this being the dwelling place of God. If instead of treating it as a holy place, he treated it as a rental, as we were talking about earlier, a rental for parties and for celebrations and things that are of this world and ungodly, if this is what he did with his holy property, his holy temple, he himself shall be saved because of the foundation, but yet so is by fire. Then verse 16 is what I get to. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? God dwells in you. You are his holy dwelling place. Do we revere that place? If you go to the tomb of the unknown soldier, you will find that if you do not revere that place, they will certainly demonstrate that they do. And they will not, do not put up with any nonsense, because they respect it so highly. If a person does not, they will simply demonstrate how much they do and defend it. How much more? The holy place, the dwelling place of God, should it be defended, should it be honored, should it be considered holy, because it is the holy dwelling place of the Spirit. If any man defile the temple, in verse 17, the temple of God, and him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There's a word here, two words here. It might seem contradictory. It is not. It blatantly is not. There's the same word used in this verse twice, or used in this verse, translated into two different words. The word defile, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The word defile and destroy are the same word in the Greek. Defile and destroy. It means to corrupt. To a variety of words. It's only used eight times in the New Testament. But it means to cause to shrivel, to wither, to spoil. To spoil by any process. To ruin, especially morally or by depravity. To corrupt. So we could read verse 17 like this: for if any man ruin the temple of God and invite into the temple of God those things that are defiling of God and disrespectful and our maltreatment of the holy place of the Spirit of God, he will harvest to himself the exact same thing. Is that what he does with the foundation of Christ, what he does with the temple, he himself shall be ruined. It does not mean he will be destroyed and sent to hell. Because Paul clarifies that in verse 15, that he will be saved. If you give your whole life to the things that are contrary to God, if you're a believer in Christ, you still shall be saved. But if you defile the temple of God as a believer, as a child of God, with God in you, and you take God with you into places and circumstances that corrupt and cause the things of God to shrivel and be counted through any process to be spoiled or withered or made weak or worthless, the result will be the same sort of life that we live. It will be of no eternal value. There will be no treasure or value laid up in eternity. We will have taken the most precious gift that can ever be given and granted to a human being and treated the holy place as a party room, as a garbage dump, as a thing for this world and this flesh. The worship of other gods. See, Israel did that. Israel as a nation, time and time again, turned from serving the holy temple, the holy city of God, and gave themselves to pursue the worship of idols and sacrifices to other gods. And so much so that they were laughed at because they said, we are the people of God, yet they were behaving worse than the heathen nations around them. But are the promises of God to Israel still true? Yes. Will God establish again the holy city of Jerusalem? Yes. It's not because of what the Jews did or did not do. It's because God has promised and he will do it. And those that have revered the work of God and the city of God and the place of God shall reap the benefits of that. And those that did not, their lives and destinies have withered to nothing. In Colossians chapter 1, let's turn there. Colossians chapter 1. Uh, Let me go ahead and start with verse 24. I'll just read through it. Verse 24, Colossians 1, 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In other words, Paul was continuing to live and to suffer for the sake of the body of Christ. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill, to fill up, to complete the word and the work of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. It's been the word mystery in the New Testament always means a previous secret that has now been revealed. And therefore, it's a mystery. But it's not no longer hidden. It's only a mystery because the understanding is just now coming out. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, his holy ones, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope, the assurance of glory. The assurance that we have that we will be partakers of the glory of God in Christ is that Christ dwells in us. That is the evidence. And when we believe in Christ as our Savior, we call out the Lord for help and for salvation, and he comes into us, we experience in our spirits, we experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. I hate to use the word feel, but we can sense something new has happened. And we are new creatures in Christ. And suddenly there is a life force within us that was not there before. One thing that stays with me, it came to mind again, was for about 2 weeks after I came to believe in Christ as my Savior in my senior year at the university. I mean, it pretty much brought all my studies, all my efforts with school, everything in my life, it kind of just brought it to a stop. I still had courses and classes to finish, which I was able to do. But what I could not get over, and what just stayed with me for about 2 weeks, I felt like I was walking a foot off the ground. And the phrase just kept going through my head again and again and again without ceasing. I'm never going to die. I am never going to die. I have eternal life. There is a witness of the Spirit within that Christ was in there. And if Jesus can die, then I can die. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. And I am never going to die. And as 1 John, we don't have time to go there, but he says, this perfect love casts out all fear. I don't know what ailment, what disease, what problem my body might develop as I continue to age. But at some point, there's going to be some affliction come my way that is going to be my ticket out of this world. And there is no need for fear because we have eternal life in Christ. I've heard people say, well, I just want my parent, my loved one, I just want them to be comfortable and not have pain. Well, they've been uncomfortable in pain their whole lives. That's what life in this world is like. Not that we want additional pain, but that's just part of being in this world. Our job is to know that and to be ready to leave this world. And we have it right here. Christ in you, the hope, the assurance. And that's one thing that surrounds and penetrates and permeates God's promises to us in Christ is that where he is, there is life. And there is no room, as John says, perfect love, God's perfect love casts out all fear. There is nothing to be afraid of because God already dwells in me and I in him. The hope, the assurance of glory, the assurance of faith. Quickly, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Because this really kind of summarizes it. Yet again, there's so much assurance given to the child of God. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19. We read, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, into the holiest place. This speaks of the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. But it really means into the very mercy seat of God, where Paul says, you know, that we can, if we have needs, we can bring them to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest place by the blood of Jesus, into the mercy seat of God, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, that is Christ, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Today is the day to walk with God. Today is the day to cease denigrating the holiest place on earth with things of this world. Today is the day to enter into and walk in this holiest place before God, where God himself lives, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and not bring those things in this temple that defile or destroy or make it less than what it is. We can't not do that in a sense. We're human. But when the Lord points out those things, when the Lord makes it known to us, those things that are not beneficial to us, they are not gold, silver, and precious stones. They're wood, hay, and stubble. They're garbage. Treat the holiest place on earth as the holiest place on earth. It's that simple. You would not, with disrespect, approach the tomb of the unknown soldier. You would be physically corrected. How much more should we not disrespect, or how much more should we not defile the holiest place in all of Christendom? Right here within our bodies, where we meet with God. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Now is the time. I think of Brother James and the saints there. This is not a time to be distracted by the world, knowing that each day may be their last. but each day can be lived with rejoicing and joy. Walking with God and not fearing what man might do to them. The holiest place on earth is within the lives of the saints of God. That is you, that is in you, and that is God with you, with much assurance, much assurance. Everything's going to be fine, period, because God's already there. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you and we praise you, dear God, that this amazing work you have done, you have accomplished in those of us here. With Christ as our Savior, we have the assurance of hope, for you have taken up a dwelling place and made your abode within the sons of men. Father, we thank you, dear God, that our lives on earth are indeed extremely most precious. May we recognize that in a deeper way and be encouraged in that in a deeper way today, that our lives in this world, that we can see them for what they are, the building of a holy structure, a holy life, to the glory of Christ, to the honor of him who died for us. And to you, O Father, who sent your Son and sacrificed him that we might experience life. Father, bless this to each of us here today. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Grace and Glory Carol book, a brown book, number 138, in the first verse. Let's stand. Number 138, verse 1. Made one with Christ, oh, what a blissful union. Made one with him, what blessed sweet communion. One through the blood that poured from Calvary's mountain. Praise him forever for the cleansing fountain. Made one with him who died for me. One through the blood from Calvary. Made one with him I worship and adore. Jesus and I are one forevermore. Forever and ever and ever. Amen. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you. Amen.